Son tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. And so Pastor has asked us to think about this theme of abiding this year. And I have really given that a lot of thought and meditating on that. And the text will give some direction to that. And we'll get to that in a minute. I sort of want to set the table before we put the plate down. So I thought about this, and I thought about, and I don't always title my messages. I don't know. I never have been into that. But I did this one. And I'm calling it Abide or Slide. Okay? Abide or Slide. And that's not just what you can do. It's not just, I wasn't thinking just of the activity of abiding or sliding, but also where you are. Where you are. Abiding in Christ or sliding. And so there are two questions here about, I want to just set the stage by looking at these two words that I've chosen, abide or slide. So I had two questions that I asked myself. So what does that word mean to me? What do I have in mind, and what does it look like? So what does it mean to abide? What does it mean to abide? So the idea of that word is to dwell, to continue, to stay, to sojourn, to rest in, or upon. So abiding is getting there. It's being set or fixed, remaining at a place. It's close to another in a very intimate and close connection. And so what we're saying is there's fellowship between you and the Lord. Close fellowship, not distant fellowship, but close, intimate fellowship. That's what it means to abide. So what does it look like? What does abiding look like? Well, it means getting close to your God as you can, positioning yourself close to Him. For instance, in the Word of God, we think of Enoch, who walked with God. We see that in Genesis 5:22. That was abiding. He was walking. Every day he was with Him. Abraham was called the friend of God. Now, God said that about Abraham. Abraham didn't say, you know what, I'm God's friend. And every time I read that, it's convicting me because I think, wow, would God say I'm his friend? Would he say that about me? I mean, when someone says to you, I consider you a friend, that really says something about your relationship. That says that there's some intimacy, there's a closeness. I had a phone call Saturday from a preacher friend of mine back in Eden. We used to meet every week. For prayer, we'd have prayer. We'd just rotate between our churches, and we were close friends, and very close. And I appreciate that relationship. But that's what abiding looks like. Moses talked with God a lot, and so that's what abiding looks like. You know, one of my favorite pictures of that is John, the Apostle John. Everywhere you saw Jesus, many times John was there. And John was just as close as he could be to the Lord. Physically close. But of course, today we don't have to worry about being physically close because he indwells us. But boy, there's a lot to learn from John. John 13:23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. And John never called himself by name. He would just say the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he's right there getting just as close as he could to Jesus. And is that what I do? Is that what you do? Do I try to get just as close to him as I possibly can? And I think sometimes we are just where we think we can get by. But John wasn't satisfied with being on the periphery. John wanted to be close to the Lord Jesus. John 19:26, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto him, Woman, behold thy son. And here he is when they're crucifying him. There's John right there with him. So abiding is getting as close as you can to Christ. Paul said, and then this one thing is needful. This is Mary in Luke chapter 10, verse 42. But this one thing is needful, and Mary had chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Remember, she came, and Martha was running around taking care of stuff, and Mary was right there at Jesus' feet. And Martha wanted her to get up and come around and serve. And it's okay to serve, but she wanted to be right there close to Jesus, listening to him. She was abiding. She was abiding. And do we abide? Abiding then is positioning myself to get as close to the Lord as I can. So abiding, and the other word was sliding, okay? You're either abiding or sliding. The other one was sliding. So what does that word mean? Well, it means to move along in constant contact, to slip, to cause to slide. It's movement away from. I think of that word slide, I think of when we lived in Illinois, and the southern boy had got used to walking on the ice and in the snow, and sometimes it was humorous. I remember one time I was going to church, and we lived across the street from the church, and I just did a nosedive. I just slid down and on the ice, and I was in the snow, and I was laid out, and Martha was there, and she's looking at me, and she's laughing. I'm looking around to see if anybody from the church sees this, you know, and she's laughing. I said, "You could help me up." She said, "I can't stop laughing." She said, "You look so funny down there." Well, that's what I think about slide. You just slip and you move away from. And so you're either abiding or sliding. Proverbs 14:14 speaks of the backslider. The backsliding heart shall be filled with his own ways. Hosea 11:7 says, "And my people are bent to backsliding from me." So what does sliding look like? That's what it means. I came up with two words. One is forsaking. Paul talked about Demas in 2 Timothy 4:10. "For Demas had forsaken me, having loved this present world." And so one of the things that will prevent us from abiding in Christ, being close to him, is this world. And its allurement and its pull is so strong, so very strong. And I think we were talking, there was somebody, we were talking about young people and young couples, how in a lot of churches you don't see a lot of young people. And there's some reasons for that. One is the pull of the world is very strong, and they're succumbing to that. But that really doesn't know, that really is not limited to any age group. The things of this world and the pressures of this world can just cause us to forsake our first love. And the second one may seem funny to you when I say it, but it's faking. Either forsaking or faking. Now, I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 2, so you'll see what I'm talking about there. The Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2. And of course, this is written to the church at Ephesus. And I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how that thou canst bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and is born and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. This is what I want you to see in verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now, they were doing a lot of things right, but they had left the first love. They're abiding in Christ. I call it going through the motions or just being mechanical. And I'll be frank with you, that is my greatest fear in my Christian life. It really is. It's just, and I've been there. And we probably all have been there. And so sliding can happen when we forsake or when we're fake. We're just going through the motions. Just going through the motions of the Christian life. So let's go back to our text, and let's just work through that just a little here tonight, back in Psalm 46. So there are three thoughts here, I think, that will help us see this importance of abiding in Christ. And there is to be still or stop. Be still. Stop. Know or seek. And then exalt or see. Be still. Know. Exalt. So be still or stop. So what does this mean? What does this mean when God's word says to be still and know that I'm God? What does it mean to be still? Literally, it means to cast down or let fall. It's like if you have a weapon in your hand, like if you had a dagger or a gun or something, and you're coming and someone says, "You need to drop your weapon," and you drop it. Well, that leaves you defenseless. And you have nothing to bring to them or nothing to bring against them. And so that's the idea. When you are still before God, you're dropping everything that hindered you from coming to him. Everything that you were holding on to, that it might be a good thing. But whatever it is that you're holding on to that's keeping you from getting close to him and abiding to him, you drop it. It's more than just being quiet. We think, when we think about be still before me, I just need to get myself quiet inside. Now, it's that, but it's more than that. It's more than that. It's opening up that clenched fist that's holding on to something. This is what I want. This is what I want to do. This is what I want to have. But when you're still, you say, okay, you can have all that. You know, you're more important to that. You're more important than that. You're more important than whatever it is. It could be a possession, could be a dream, it could be whatever, a person. And so you just let go. That's what it means to be still. To be still and to cease and desist, to surrender and let go. Psalm 37, 7 says, rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself. Be still in the Latin is an interesting word, vacata, and we get our word vacation from that. And so the idea is taking a vacation from the things that take you from God. Take a vacation from trying to be God over your life. Leaving those things. Going away from those things that keep you from being close to him. Releasing control is another way of putting it. Just giving to him everything that you've been clenching in your hands that you've been holding on to. And so giving him to be still. And so that's hard to do, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. But that's where it starts. And sometimes we have our schedules or we have our agendas, and they may be good things. But they are keeping us from the most important thing. Remember what the Lord said to the woman, well, he said, you know, the Father seeking such that will worship him in spirit and truth. And God wants us to be close to him. He wants us to abide in him. And so we got to come to that point where we'll let go. So why doesn't it happen? It sounds simple, doesn't it? Be still. It just sounds so simple. I mean, how complex can that be? Well, it is. It's very difficult. We have in our modern times all kinds of technology, things that are supposed to be time savers. It's supposed to give us more time to do things. But the reality is people have less time with more time savers. Go figure that. Go figure that. Probably, and I didn't even bring mine with me, probably the biggest time saver that is a time consumer is the smartphone. It probably is. And it does that. There was a study made, and it said the average phone user touches their phone 2,617 times a day. That's a lot. It translates into about 2.5 hours a day that they're punching, you know, whatever on their phone. Then they did another survey, 3 years later, and the time had doubled to 5 hours. That's amazing. That's amazing. And there's so much that people do on their phones, you know, they can access the internet, so there are all kinds of things, good and bad, but it is a time consumer. And it robs us of time with God. And, you know, they'll sit down and they're doing Facebook or Twitter or whatever things. I don't even know what they all are now, but just show how I'm out of it. But they'll do all those things, and before long, minutes become an hour becomes two, and time's gone. And there is something to be said for time and being still before God. There is. And so instead of having more free time, sometimes we have less. In fact, there's what some people call hurry sickness behavior. And that's the mindset where we're constantly I'm so busy, I've got so much to do, and so we're constantly rushing, and we're anxious about, you know, our agenda, and we're anxious about what we got to do. And so that's not just the occasional, that has become the norm for most people. And you talk to a lot of people, and they'll say, you know, I would come to church, but I'm just so busy. Sometimes if you'll talk to people, and you say, so, tell me about your walk. Tell me about your time in God's Word. I know I should read my Bible, I know I should pray, but I'm just so busy. And I say, wow, is your day less than mine? I have 24 hours now. How many hours do you have in your day? Is it 23, 22? Well, I have 24, but I just have so many things to do. And so busyness has become really the norm. And so When we say be still, it's not as simple as you may think. Or perhaps I should say this, we have made it complex. It's not really that complex, but we have made it so, and because of our life. One writer that I read about said he believes hurry is the greatest enemy of the spiritual life today. I think I agree with him. I think it's an interesting observation that hurry is just really eating into our spiritual life. And then there was a study done of some 200,000 Christians, 20,000, and they identified busyness as the number one distraction from their closeness to God, their life with God, busyness. I think it was Vance Havner who said the barrenness of busyness. And so another writer said, hurry is not of the devil, it is the devil. And so sometimes we're in a hurry to go nowhere. We have a hard time being still. He went on to say, if he, talking about Satan, can keep us engaged in muchness and manyness, he'll rest satisfied. And so we find it easy to ignore truth as long as we don't stop. You know, we just keep moving. We're in constant motion, either our bodies or our mind, and we find it hard to let go and be still. And sometimes I found sometimes the Lord can still us and, you know, and get us still, but we find it really hard. And we've mastered many the art of hurry, being in a hurry, constant hurry. And so and we end up as good people, but not very deep, not close, not intimate. When I was a youth pastor, I used to talk to parents. I said, now listen, do you want good teens or do you want godly teens? I thought it was a good question. You want good teens or godly teens? I found most were satisfied with good teens because godly teens probably was convicting to them. But sometimes we end up as good but not godly. And we shortchange the intimacy and the closeness. See, God wants me as close as I'll get to him. The problem is not with him. The problem is with me. He doesn't move from. I need to move to. And so I need to do that. We're good people, but we're not very deep. We're busy. We're not immoral. We're just distracted. Not lacking in soul. We're just preoccupied. And so many things clamor for our attention. And sometimes we give our attention to those things. And, you know, have you ever looked back over your weekend and said, so what happened last week? What happened? What went on last week? Well, I did this, I went here. And all those are important, perhaps, and essential, but can you track your times with the Lord? Man, we had a meeting. I just met with the Lord, and it was so good. I've tried to do something, especially this last school year. One morning, this morning I didn't have a 7 o'clock class, so that made it a little easier. But anyway, one morning I would just say, you know, I'm just going to focus on getting still before God. I'm not going to ask for anything. I'm not going to. I'm just going to be still and listen. And you know what? That really helped me. It really helped me. And later on that day, I was having a prayer with somebody at the school, and we met every Friday. What a blessing. But I did that because I found myself sliding and not abiding and not being intense and not being connected and not being intimate with him. And I found if I would just get still, and that becomes a catalyst, because the more you're with him, the more you'll be with him, really. The more you're with Christ, the more you're with him, the more you'll desire to be with him. And it just begins a whole chain of life, of lifestyle. And so David here, I think, is talking about being still, and that became a priority for him, this stillness. And so be still. So can you say that you're there? Are we there? Should we be working on that? Being still, letting go, dropping the weapons, dropping whatever's in my hand that has taken priority over him. So be still, stop. And then know God. He says, be still and know that I am God. To know means to acknowledge, to comprehend, to discover intimately. And sometimes we need to be careful and not satisfied with just knowing about. Our youngest daughter, the college that she started at, they had all the freshmen every morning come to the chapel, and they were doing devotions, and they were creating what they were called a biography of God. And it wasn't the president, but anyway, he was administrator in the college. He said, listen, you need to get to know God. And we're going to get in the scripture so you'll see how he has revealed himself through his word and to know God. And sometimes I think we settle for knowing about God and not knowing him. And this knowledge is not about, but it's knowing him intimately, relationally. And you know, Mike, that relationship should grow. In other words, I should be closer today to Christ than I was a year ago. I should be. It should be a growing relationship. It shouldn't be stagnant. The truth of the matter is, if you're not growing, you're going to be going the other way. You're going to be sliding. There's no park, okay? And it's either drive or reverse, okay? There's no park on the car here. And so you're moving forward or you're moving backward. And so in knowing God, turn over to Psalm 8, if you would, and verse 3. We're close to that psalm. And the psalmist said, this is in Psalm 8, verse 3. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? The psalmist was overwhelmed with the fact that God, who is the greatest of all, takes note, wants to take note of us. And that is true of us today. God wants me. He wants me to get close to him. He wants me to know him. He wants me to be close. He wants me to be intimate with him. That's amazing to me. That is amazing. You know, have you ever been placed and there's somebody that's, you know, important and everything, or they think they're important, and they really don't want to give you the time of day? God wants to give you that. He wants that. That amazes me, because I'm a nobody, but, you know, to him, I'm very much somebody, and he wants me to get close to him. And so who is this God who has a concern for me and significant as I am? And so prayer is really an important component of this. It's not the only thing, but it's an important component of being still and getting before God, abiding in him. Because prayer, we talked a little about this in Sunday school this morning, but prayer, it brings you into his presence. It engages you in conversation, not only talking, but listening. So prayer certainly needs to be in place. And so we marvel at the God who's big enough to fashion the universe with just the word, but yet he's personal enough to take interest in me, and he's concerned about me and the details of my life. He just wants me to get close to him. Have you ever been to a large city? Now, I grew up in a small town in South Georgia, but in like a huge city like Martha grew up in Indianapolis or maybe New York, and they have all the lights, and they're just lights everywhere. And that's nice to a point, but you know what? You never see the stars. You can't see the stars. You can't see the moon. And one of the good things about when you're going camping, you can look and say, wow, there are really stars up here. Wow. Wow, I never saw that. Wow. Whoa, this is beautiful. And so those man-made lights really obscured your vision and seeing God's creation. And that's so true of life. The glitter, the lights of this world, often we allow to obscure the heavenly because they're so bright. I mean, those sea lights are just so bright, and then, of course, they flash in and, you know, all kinds of stuff, and they obscure what is so. And I think most people agree the heavenly lights that you see, like when you're out in the country or camping, are much more, they're much better look at than those man-made lights. But sometimes we're not able to see them because of that, and they obscured. And I need to be careful, and so sometimes it's good just to get away from the big city, I guess, and go out and see what God did. And sometimes it's good to see, man, things are just blurring my vision of him. And I'm not able to be still because of all these things I've allowed to drown him out. And so we're all prone, if we're not careful, to drown out our view of God, to keep moving, to go about our lives, and like we're the center, like we're the center of it. And really, Christ, Paul said, for me to live is Christ. And sometimes I find for me to live is me. And I tell you, the place to be the freest in your soul is right in the center of God's will. And God's will for us is to be close to him, to be intimate with him, to abide in him. That he said, abide in me. And that's his will for you. There are other aspects, but that's true. And so we live in constant noise and busyness. And we live like this world is all we have. And it's not. Be still, be still. The place where you encounter your loving God. You know, one of the things we discover when we're still before him that I think is important, you discover that he really does love you. He really does. I think people who doubt that and who don't really experience that or don't live in that, don't spend time with him. Because when you spend time with him, you'll go away assured of his love. And I know it's hard to get still physically, you know, because in our mind, maybe physically you can get still, but sometimes our mind is just like, we're thinking about what we're going to do or what we should be doing or what we got to do. And I understand all that. And we all live there. But somehow we have to back away from that. And open our hands and be still, to be still. And we're still and pray, and we see him as he is, but we also see ourselves as he sees us, like Isaiah when he saw the Lord high and lifted. He saw the Lord, but he also saw himself. And he came away with the right perspective of his God, but also of himself, because was still before him. But you know, we normally see our own smallness, but we also see our value before God. He loves you. He really does. And I think sometimes we want to minimize that in our kinds of churches because we don't want to be like new evangelical or we don't want to be, you know, mushy gushy. But the truth of the matter is God does love you. And he wants you to know that. Amen. And we don't know that sometimes because we don't get still. Sometimes in our kind of church, we get so busy serving, we're never still. We're never still. And we're like the Mary and Martha thing, you know, run around doing stuff. And there's a place to serve, but there's a place to be still, too. And the stillness needs to precede the serving. And there needs to be balance. And you know, in my life of ministry, that from the very get-go, that was a real battle I had. I had to learn, and I'm not saying I could conquer it, but I had to grow in that. When we first got married, well, I was doing something like 7 days a week in ministry, and we had just got married, and Martha said, I thought marriage was being together. I said, we are together. Every night we sleep together. I know, but you're asleep, but we're together. She said, I don't think that's what it's about. So I had to back up. I really did. And cut out some good things in order for the best. And sometimes that's true in life. That's true in life. Those things that I'm holding on to that may be good things, but it's keeping me from the best. And the best is being close to him. I've never had anyone come to me and say, you know what? I've really worked hard. I've got close to God and I've got so intimate with him, and I can't stand it. I've never had anybody say that. I have had people say, it's so wonderful walking with the Lord. One of the neat things about being involved in the Bible College ministry is to watch young people grow in their walk. And you see that. And you see that in their excitement about his presence, his word. And they come and you say, you'll never guess what I saw in the Bible. Probably no one's ever seen that before. Well, they have, but that's okay. And excitement. And so that should be the norm for us as we move forward in our Christian life. And so you can see how much you matter. Here's the thing you need to remember. God, who is a creator, God omnipotent, the King of Kings, Lord, he is everything. But he has time for you. He does. He has time for you. Why don't I have time for him? You're too busy, busier than God is. And so it's a matter of priority, I think. And I have to be still and know that he is God and slow down and remember who God really is and be still. And really, hurry is a great enemy of our spiritual life. Hurry kills love and we hide behind it. Now, the third one was, it says, I will be exalted. So there's, you need to be still, you need to know, and then he will be exalted. And so when God is exalted and you being still puts him in that place in your life, when he's exalted, he is in the position in your life to be seen and men to be drawn to him. The greatest catalyst for soul winning is to be still before God. It really is. Because when we're still before him, we go out energized and people begin to see in us. And I think this is what the world needs, is to see genuine Christianity. Remember what the early people said about the believers? They took note that they'd been with Jesus. They didn't say, wow, they had such a convincing argument, or what they said was so compelling. No, they were impressed because they took note they'd been with Jesus. And so our being still before him really, really will spill over into our life and our relationships and reaching people for Christ. I'm not sure we need more seminars or more instruction, and there's a place for that. I just think we need to be still more. I think we need to get before God more. And then as we go out and are salt and light, you know, we're more effective. I don't think it's always a time issue as far as going out. I think it is an intimacy issue, time with him. So where are you at in your Christian life? Are you like I was for years ago? And I got so burdened about this. I said, you know what? I am just going through the motions. And I was miserable. And no one probably could know that but me. And so we were going on a men's retreat. And I told the other guys, I said, I want you to pray for me. I was just being transparent. I want you to pray for me that God will break my heart. I said, I am just going through the motions. And I could tell by the look in their eyes, I think they said, so am I. And I said, will you pray for me? And they did. And God really broke my heart. And that was a turning point in my Christian life. And this was like 20 years ago. That was a turning point. And I said, I'm done with this. And I've always been where I should be. But that truth really came home to me. Be still and know that I'm God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you love us and you've made this truth known to us tonight because you want us to be close. You want us to be intimate with you. You love us. God, help us to be still before you. In Jesus' name, amen.